The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Scale back your long hopes to a short period. Those are words written by the Roman poet Horace. And in that poem, we finally come to the line that is on the board out front and in the front page of your bulletin, "Carpe diem," seize the day. Perhaps a more contemporary reflection on that theme can come from a group entitled They Might Be Giants. And they go in their song to say, "You're older than you've ever been, and now you're even older. And now you're even older, and now you're even older. You're older than you've ever been, and now you're older still. Time is marching on, and time is still marching on, and there will be no end. And now it's even sooner, and now you're even older." So if you need written proof that preaching at Trinity ages you significantly, you now have that in writing, that that's what happens here at Trinity Church. So scale back your long hopes to a short period. What we've been taking a look at during this Advent season are the ways that people reflect upon the end of their lives and some of the philosophies that are out there that people use to help them as they reflect upon the end of their lives. 2 weeks ago, we looked at resurrection. Last week, we looked at the growth of reincarnation in America. Now, among 25% of our population believes in reincarnation. Today, we're looking at seizing the day, carpe diem, as a life philosophy. So what we're going to do today is first we are going to look at this claim that Jesus is the Messiah. Second, we're going to look at the philosophy of carpe diem and see how that serves the needs of people in our culture. And then finally, we're going to reflect upon the impact that the future has on the here and now. Jesus as the Messiah. The writer of the Gospel of Matthew has a number of sources at his fingertips. He uses the Gospel of Mark as a starting point for his material. And of the over 1,000 verses in the Gospel of Matthew, over 600 of them come directly from the Gospel of Mark. Matthew also shares information with the Gospel of Luke, and the two of them have information that is in common to the two of them. And then there is information that Matthew has access to that others don't. And what Matthew does is pulls all of that information together to show that in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has been fulfilled. One of the fascinating ways that Matthew does that is to create conversations between people. And there are two such conversations that exist in Matthew between Jesus and John the Baptist. The first conversation happens when Jesus appears to be baptized. And John says to Jesus that, "I'm supposed to baptize you. I thought it was you who were supposed to baptize me." The second conversation comes in this 11th chapter of Matthew, where the conversation is between John's disciples on John's behalf and Jesus. And the question is, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who is to come? And that raises the question for the Gospel of Matthew. Is Jesus the Messiah? Jesus' answer to the disciples' inquiry is to quote Isaiah, to say, "Tell John what you hear and see," and gives that list of the lame who are walking, the lepers who have been cured, the blind who have received their sights, the dead who have been raised, to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. It is a specific claim that it is Jesus of Nazareth who is the Messiah. Now, what we have done is we have generalized the concept of Messiah. And anything that encourages us, that inspires us, that gives us a moment of peace and rest, we trust as being Messiah. We have generalized Messiah. Let me give you an example of how we generalize concepts. Let's suppose that the problem you have is that in the middle of every afternoon, you're tempted to fall asleep. That's a recurring problem that I have. And that's why I am glad that most of you, when you come in the building during the week, don't walk by my study, because every now and then the book will have fallen on the floor, my glasses will be other place, and theology does that to me. It's really inspirational sometimes. So you have a hard time falling asleep in the afternoon because you're tired. What is the solution to falling asleep? It might be an earlier bedtime. Except when there's football playing, and then you're going to want to stay up late. So earlier bedtime might be it. It might be using some kind of medication to help you sleep better at night, to get you to sleep. That one that has that fluorescent butterfly that floats by. I don't know about you, but if there's a fluorescent butterfly floating around in my bedroom, I'm not going to be sleeping. I'm going to be worrying about what that butterfly has been and what it's going to do next. There might be all of those highly charged caffeine drinks that get you through the afternoon. That used to be my practice when I was younger and didn't have to worry about my metabolism. A bottle of Mountain Dew and a Hershey dark chocolate bar got me through every afternoon. The CPAP machine is very popular now. It helps you get a good night's sleep. And I was talking with a camp director who said that they had a retreat for pastors, and over half the pastors there were on CPAP machines. She said, when you walk through the lodge at night, it sounded like Darth Vader was in there breathing. Just a number of solutions available for being tired in the afternoon. And we choose one for us because it works. We are people who hang on to the things we think that work. And one of the philosophies that seems to work is the philosophy of seize the day. So now let's take a look at that philosophy, and what is it? As I mentioned before, it's written as part of a poem by a poet named Horace, who was the lyric poet under the Emperor Augustus just before the turn into the common century. That poem really has three themes working in it. The first theme is that the future is unseen. We don't know what the future holds. Because the future is unseen, second, they go on to say, one scales back one's life to a brief future. Think about that. You scale back your life to a brief future. And at that moment, you drink your own wine. You seize the day. Literally, you pluck the day. You enjoy the day are better translations of that phrase. That moment is what really counts. The concept of carpe diem really was brought to our forefront in 1989 with the movie Dead Poets Society. Brilliant work by Robin Williams. And it was my first exposure to him other than Mork and Mindy, which is a very different role he played. And it's that wonderful moment when Robin Williams, who's a teacher in a boys' preparatory school, a very elite school, takes all of these students who must dress alike, have their hair cut alike, act alike, and he takes them out to this trophy case in the grand foyer of their school building. And he points to the pictures of all of the boys who had been in that school who are now dead. And this is the statement he makes. These boys are now fertilizing daffodils, which is a more poetic way of saying pushing up daisies, I guess. And at that moment, he invokes the concept carpe diem. Because these young men who felt that they were so full of potential, had everything going for them, have the same end as everyone else, fertilizing daisies. And so one must seize the day and make your life extraordinary. Not like everybody else's, not ordinary, but extraordinary. There's this beautiful moment at the end of the movie where Robin Williams has now been relieved of his position because what happens with one of the students, and he's getting walked out of the classroom, and the old guard is back in charge of the classroom, opening up their poetry book, and this one young student who always has fought his fears and didn't stand for anything climbs up on top of his desk. And he stands proud and he says, "Oh, Captain, my Captain," and honors this teacher. He grabbed that moment and seized the day. Truly an inspirational and fascinating philosophy. Many times we need to ask ourselves the question, what does the rest of the poem say? Because we like to pull out, like we do with scripture as well, we like to pull out sections that work for us. This is a larger body of the poem here. I'll do it in English so I don't show off with the Greek. Actually, I don't know it in Greek either, but anyway. I should have seized the day and done that anyway, right? So be wise. Strain the wine and scale back your long hopes to a short period. While we speak, envious time will have already fled. So seize the day, trusting as little as possible in the future. Listen to that. Trusting as little as possible in the future. We are tempted to cling to that philosophy because we have problems with the future. There are those whose problem with the future is that they look at what their life is like right now. And for them, the future is nothing more than the same thing day in and day out. So the future is one more day of loneliness, one more day of worry, one more day of fear, one more day of dread. Why would the future be filled with hope if it's one more day of the same thing? This is where my problem with the future lies. I'm a bit more naive and hopeful, and I have this picture in my mind of what can be. I have a vision of what is possible. My frustration with the future is that I'm not there yet. I have to live with the way things are right now. I can't make it happen fast enough. Now, you would hope that I could just find those moments, just sit down and wait for that to happen. And I try that. I sit down in my home and I'm comfortable for about 45 seconds. And then I think of one more thing that I should do to make sure everything is okay. We indeed are threatened by the future. And as a result, we want to grasp at and hold on to philosophies, possessions, lifestyles that help us cope. Here is a definition of sin. Sin is trusting in those things that are not ultimate. That is putting our final trust in those things that do not conquer death. There is only one in whom we can trust that has conquered death, and that is Jesus, who is the Messiah. Crucified, raised from the dead, to reveal our hope-filled future to us. Carpe diem is certainly a philosophy that you can use, and it will work on occasion. But I want to ask you to ponder Jesus as the Messiah, who opens for us a new future that's impacting us now. to replace carpe diem, seize the day, with this phrase, already, but not yet. Amen.